This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Seems like so long since we were here through the missionary month, but as of last week, we've launched back into our study of Mark, and we're at chapter 5. We'll look at the first verses of chapter 5 this morning, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. The title of the message is Free at Last, Free at Last. I'd like to start with this little illustration. There was once a king who had more money than he knew what to do with. He had several castles. He had everything that his heart could desire as far as material possessions. And he ruled his kingdom with an iron fist. He was a pretty stern and tough king. But no matter how much he had, power and otherwise, material possessions, he never seemed to have enough, and he was a very miserable man. So one day he told one of his servants, I want you to go out and I want you to scour the land from horizon to the horizon. And I want you to find for me the happiest man on earth, and I want you to bring me his shirt. If you bring me the shirt of the happiest man on earth, maybe I could be happy like he is happy. And I don't want you to return without that shirt. If you return without the shirt, I'll have your head, he said. And so the servant took the commissioning and he went out. And it was his mission to go find the happiest man on earth. And he was gone for months. The king was getting rather impatient, waiting on his return. And finally, after many months of searching, the servant returned, and he was on his hands and knees crawling into the presence of the king, literally on his hands and knees. The king noticed him and realized that he had nothing in his hands, and he was angry already. And he told the servant, you have 1 minute to tell me why you did not come here with the shirt of the happiest man in the world, or I will have your head in 1 minute. And with tears in his eyes, trembling voice, he said, Your Majesty, I did go out and I found the happiest man in the world. And the king just burst out, Well, why didn't you bring me his shirt? He said. He said, Your Majesty, when I found the happiest man on earth, he didn't own a shirt. Meaning what? Material possessions don't make us happy. The things of this world don't make us happy. But there is happiness, right? Well, what makes a man happy? What truly makes a person happy? We're going to discover that in these first verses of Mark chapter 5. What will bring true happiness? Verse 1 says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, talking about Jesus and his disciples. They were traveling in a boat. You could call it a ship. It was a small boat, or I should say a large boat. And there were other little boats around them that traveled with them. And you remember from last week, the Lord Jesus had been preaching in the boat to the people on shore because there was such a press. And he got away and he preached to them. And then he told his disciples, we're going to the other side. And in the way, he fell asleep on the pillow in the back of the boat. And there was a great storm that came up. Do you remember? The great storm. And there were high waves and they were breaking over the sides of the boat. And the boat was becoming waterlogged. And the disciples felt like there's no hope. And these are seasoned men on the water. They're fishermen. And the Lord Jesus woke up when they called out to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he stood up in the boat and he perhaps held his hands up and he said, Peace, be still. And the winds and the waves laid down. And then they really were afraid. What kind of a man is this? Well, you wonder what happened after the peace and the calm. Well, they continued sailing and they come out to chapter 5 and verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Location of their landing, there are two mentioned. One here, the land of the Gadarenes, And there's another one mentioned in Matthew, a different one, both of them in the territory of Philip, the Tetrarch of Rome, the leader of Rome for that province. Mark and Luke talk about the Gadarenes. There was a city. It was about 6 miles. If you look at the Sea of Galilee up there in the top of Israel, in the north of Israel, if you go down to the south and the east about 6 miles, you'd come to Gadara, the city of the Gadarenes. Probably, even 6 miles away, they would likely have some waterfront on the Sea of Galilee. And so that makes perfect sense as we read that. Matthew talks about the Gerasenes. Have you ever noticed that difference? That's a conflict, a contradiction of Scripture. No, it's not a contradiction. When there's a contradiction of Scriptures, it's just in our mind. We just need to figure out what it's talking about. The Gerasenes, Matthew mentions that this landing was at the land of the Gerasenes, and from the main city of Gerasa, which would be located 30 miles off to the south and the east, 30 miles away. Not likely would they have any territory that would include shoreline. But Gerasa would have been in the jurisdiction of Gadara, which was the capital of the province. And so I said that just to solve the conflict, if it's in your mind. Probably wasn't. I just raised a problem. Now let me solve it. Gerasa was in the province. And so we could say that the Gerasenes were, in a sense, Gadarans, because it was the capital of their province. And so there's really not a conflict here. Not that there ever was in your mind, I know. But let me go on. What time of day is it? Do you remember when they left from last week? When did they leave Capernaum coming down? It was in the evening. It was in the evening. So this is either happening. Their landing here at Gadara was either in the night or in the wee hours of the morning, in the dim light of morning. And they've crossed the Sea of Galilee. I told you it's 8 miles wide. It's 13 miles north to south. And it's about 700 feet deep in the deepest part. They traveled most of the 13 miles, come down to the south and the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's night or early morning. It says in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, when the Lord Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We would say he was demon possessed. That's the word used nowadays. Immediately there met him a man. Matthew says there were two of them, two men, two demoniacs, two men possessed with demons. And you say, well, here's another problem. Well, if there were two, there had to be one, right? So one was probably the spokesman, and one the Lord dealt with maybe more specifically than the other. And some of the gospel writers chose to talk about the one rather than the fact that there were two. But there were two men there among the tombs. And one was with, or they were with unclean spirit, with an unclean spirit. Now I want to just talk a little bit about the unclean spirit, about demon possession. A lot of people say, well, it's not demon. We don't believe in that today. Well, I do. I do because the Bible says that there is such a thing as fallen angels. We call them demons. They were holy angels. They were created to serve the Lord, but they've been cast out of heaven. Some of them reserved for in chains in the bottomless pit, and others are loose. They're allowed to stir up trouble. And they do. You say, well, why would God allow that? Well, that's another sermon, but there is good reason for what God does. He has a plan, and he's working his plan. The Bible says this man was possessed. The demon-possessed man actually recognized Jesus, as we'll see. He recognized him and called his name. And the man had never met Jesus. Not likely that Jesus had been there in that graveyard before. And so this man recognized Jesus. Jesus talked to the demons. The demons talked back to Jesus. This is the story where the herd of swine run down the hill and violently they drown in the Sea of Galilee. And so all of this suggests to us that demons are real. that the Bible presents them as a reality of life. Those who deny the existence of spiritual beings, of demons, are calling God a liar. And you say, well, I never saw one. Well, maybe. Maybe you have, and you didn't know what you were looking at. Maybe this little study this morning will help us to know what to look for. Perhaps people who were diagnosed as crazy or they have some mental illness, and I'm not suggesting, please, not for a minute, that there is no such thing as mental illness. There certainly is. And there needs to be, because it's a physiological thing, there needs to be treatment, physiological treatment. There are also, perhaps, individuals who are influenced or oppressed by demons. And we need to give allowance in our mind for what God says is absolutely true. These men were living in the tombs, verse 2 says. The tombs in that day were sometimes natural, sometimes they were carved into the limestone around the Sea of Galilee or even down by the Dead Sea. There were a lot of tombs, a lot of natural caves in the area. If you were to go today, they're still there. Lots of caves in the mountains. And there were individuals living there. That was not terribly unusual. If you were cast out of town, had no place to go, no family, no anything, no shelter over your head, and you remembered those caves, maybe you would go live in one. And they did. And they still do today. They still go and live in the caves. Not unusual for them to be there. In this case, it was also a place where demons dwelt together. These demons and their human host were accustomed to when anyone showed up, they would go out and scare them away. They were violent, these demons. And so it would not be unusual for this scenario to be seen in that day. These demons and their human hosts were there and pretty much outcasts of society. Look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling, that's talking about this demon-possessed man, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. A bad predicament for this man. I want you to notice in these couple of verses, 3 to 5 here, the effects of this demon on these men, and this man particularly. They were dwelling among tombs. Dabbling in the things of darkness, which you could do, and I wouldn't recommend it because it's a trap. I have known people who thought, I'm going to find out a little about these demons. I'm going to try to find out about the underworld, the dark world, the occult. And they start to dabble in those things a little bit, and it's a slippery slope. They slide in. And they're mesmerized by what they see, because when someone starts looking into the darkness, Satan will reveal himself enough to draw them in. And they start seeing things, perhaps supernatural. Again, I don't recommend it. It's a slippery slope. It's a trap that can cause you great harm spiritually and can cause you lots of trouble and sadness. But this man was dwelling among the tombs. He was obsessed with darkness and death, living in the tombs. No man could bind him. He had superhuman strength. He had chains and fetters, and he plucked them off. What man could pluck off a steel fetter? But this man did. He had supernatural strength. And those who dabble into things of darkness, they like to think about supernatural strength. They like to see the supernatural. They like to think of men as beyond natural in their strength. How many of you know what I'm talking about if I say transformers? The toys, the transformers. They're machines that transit. It might be a car that transforms into a big robot. Mean look on his face, slanty eyes.
And he's got great big biceps and triceps, and he's wide at the top and narrow at the bottom. And he's a hulk of a machine. And he goes around fighting evil or fighting good for the cause of evil. And we like that. It's kind of neat. Really strong. Superhuman strength in a human, in a human being. Obsessed with superhuman strength. Not a good thing. Video characters, have you noticed? You got this little bitty puny man wears real thick glasses and he's a superhero. not a puny little guy. This guy is a bulk. He's a hulk of a man, and he's got arms that you could shoot with bullets and they bounce off. I'm telling you, that's not good. That's not good for our children. That's not reality. Darkness. Dabbling in darkness will take you there, and you'll be obsessed with strength and powers. Neither could any man tame him. He was out of control. I bring up again the video games poisoning the minds of Americans. The video games where their superhuman strength, and they're able to destroy the enemy or the cops or whatever it might be. Did you hear the new video game coming out now called School Shooter? Can you believe it? Crying, shrieking loudly, this man cutting himself, destruction of the flesh, but they don't die. That reminds you of anything you see nowadays? There's a television series, I've never seen it, but it's called The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead, zombies. Zombies. That was a word you heard at Halloween when I was growing up. Zombie. I didn't know what a zombie was. It's a dead person, animated, back to life. The destruction of the flesh, but not dying. And it's portrayed in video games and television and all sorts of things. And I'm just trying to make the connection in your minds. These things are not good for us, not good for our children, not good for our nation. Without the Lord's intervention, this demon would condemn a soul to hell forever. Yours or mine. They would be thrilled to death if we stood before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, because they had done such a good job at keeping us blind and in the darkness for a life. But, verse 6, but when he saw Jesus, this man possessed by the demon, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." There was a similar occurrence in chapter 1 and verse 23. A demon cried out in the synagogue, right in the Lord's presence. Let me read you a couple verses. Chapter 1, verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?'" Sounds the same, doesn't it? It's how demons react when they're in the presence of the Lord. The demon-possessed man seemed to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, though he'd never met him. No, it wasn't the man himself at all. It was the demon's recognition of Christ. They knew him. They've been around a long time. The demons recognized him, and the powers of darkness cry out for mercy when they're in the presence of Almighty God. And here they are. And so they, of necessity, worship him. They pay homage. They bow down before him. They pay reverence to him. They give him supreme honor. The tormentor pleads not to be tormented. That's what's happening right here. They knew the plan. They knew that eventually they're going to be destroyed and they'll be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. for them. They knew the plan. And they said, I adjure thee by God. In other words, swear to me before God that you'll not torment us, they said, these demons. It's not time yet. And the demons yelled through the voice of this man, hoping to thwart Christ's plan that this man, this demon-possessed man, would exercise his faith. Let me tell you what demons want to do to people who are lost. They want to expose men to the reality of the deity of Christ and somehow step around faith to do it. They would like to reveal who Jesus Christ is and take away the need for faith. Is there a problem with that? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him, they have to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if a demon can make you believe in Christ because you've seen something supernatural, you don't exercise faith. You don't trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Christ desired that this and all men would come to know Him through faith, which He does. You'll see here in just a minute. This pleading with Jesus was in response to what Jesus was actually saying to this man, to the demons that were in this man. Verse 8, He said, For because He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So the demon's words in verse 7 kind of fit into here because of what Jesus said first. Come out of him, He kept telling them. Come out of the man. And Jesus spoke to the demons, but remember, He's God. What if somebody were demon-possessed today? You say, well, this is a weird sermon. I'm sorry, but it's the Word of God. It's chapter 5 of Mark, and so that's why we do it. How would we handle such a situation? Well, I would preach the gospel to that individual and encourage them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because He is the deliverer from sin and from Satan and the flesh and the world in which we live. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. Well, how could He do that? He's not here anymore. Well, let me tell you. Jesus, God's Son, came down to this earth and He came for a reason. He was on a mission. God the Father sent Christ down to the earth so that He could die. He was born in a manger, lived 33 and a half years, and He died on the cross. You say, well, why? Why would God have His own Son die? Well, He died because the wages of sin is death, my sin. And God loved me before the foundation of the world, and He wanted me to be called His Son, His adopted Son into His family. He wants you too, all of us. And so He sent Jesus to die for my sins and for your sins, and they crucified Him, they nailed Him to the cross, and after His death, they put Him in a tomb, and in 3 days, He came out of the tomb alive. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, 500 witnesses says He did. It would take two men to convict Him of murder. There are 500 witnesses that when the Bible was written, the New Testament of the Bible, most of them were still alive, and they could say, yeah, I saw Him. Jesus is alive. Jesus is God's Son, dead, buried, resurrected from the dead, and in 40 days, He went back to heaven. Why? He's at the right hand of God the Father to make His promise to save whoever will come to Him by faith, to save them from their sins, to forgive them and give them life and adopt them into the family of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and died for your sins. And He's alive today to make His promise of forgiveness good. I would preach that to a person who was demon-possessed. I would read the Bible out loud in their hearing. I'd read about the crucifixion and the resurrection. You know why I do that? Because demons don't like that. Maybe they'll get tired of it and leave. I'd sing songs about the cross and the blood. I'd sing them out loud. Demons don't like the mention of the blood of Christ. Because the same blood that saves us from our sin condemns them to eternal ruin in the lake of fire. We'd pray for God's grace and for His mercy upon ourselves and the person who might be possessed by a demon. I don't know if I'd be talking to the demons or not. I'd have to have the Lord to lead me in that. I don't have any power over the demons, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. verse 9 says, "And he asked him, 'What is thy name?'" The Lord's talking, not to the man, but to the demon himself. "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion. How many is a legion? A legion, a body of soldiers. The Roman soldiers were in legions. The number might vary, but Augustus had a legion of 6,826 men. Now, I don't know if there were 6,000 demons in this person. I don't have any idea. But there was more than one. There were demons in this individual. And Jesus asked this, not for his own sake. He knew them. He knew of them. But he asked for his disciples' sake. He wanted the disciples to understand what was going on. The 12 that were with him and the others, perhaps, who traveled in the little boats. Remember when they left Capernaum? Little boats that went along with them. A number of them. Verse 10 says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." So the demons begging Christ not to send him away. The demon understood the power and the lordship of Christ. Jesus had only speak a word, and whatever he commanded, it would take place. Well, how do I know that? When there was nothing, Jesus spoke a word, and everything that is came into existence from nothing. You say, "Do you believe that?" I sure do. You say, "Why do you believe that?" Because the Bible says so. I found the Bible to be true. Got a better idea? It gives an answer to every question I have about life and living. There are miraculous things that were predicted in the Bible. They came true, and history bears it out. This book has changed my life significantly. I found peace and joy in my sin by Jesus Christ. The message of this book delivered me from my sins. And so I believe the book. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he was the creator of the world. And when he spoke to a demon that he created, that demon would do whatever he said. And I think this passage here bears it out. Jesus had only speak the word, and whatever he commanded would be accomplished. There's power in the words of Jesus Christ. How much more reasonable to believe also that there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Christ. Power to redeem. Power to forgive. The verse 10 says that he would not send them away. This demon begged, "Don't send me away." In Luke chapter 8, he says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep," the abyss. The deep is the abyss. Where demons are reserved, some of them reserved in chains, the Bible says, for the duration until the judgment when they're cast into the lake of fire. The point is that the demons did not want to be sent away from the people that they possessed. They enjoyed the evil work that they had done. Verse 11 says, "And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. I wonder if one demon had one swine. And they were choked in the sea. Verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done." Why the pigs? I mean, they're muddy critters. Why would you want a pig, huh? Don't make good house pets, though I did see one, about 125-pound pig as a house pet. Did you ever see such a thing? Ugh. It's impossible to teach an old pig new tricks. It's impossible. They were meat, but they were unclean meat, probably raised by Jews. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, it was a tetrarch of Philip. It's safe to assume that Jews lived there too. And the Lord Jesus was only ministering to the house of Israel at this time. He went to see this individual. So the pigs were probably being raised by Jews. If you know the laws of the Old Testament, you know that was forbidden. And we're still in the dispensation of the law here in Mark chapter 5. The Lord lived under the law. Here was a manifestation of Christ's authority at the expense of a herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs, who are floating now on their backs, dead in the Sea of Galilee. If the pigs were owned by Jews, there was no moral wrong done here. Jesus didn't steal those pigs. He didn't command them to go into those swine. The demons did that their own. He just allowed it. The pigs were a great evidence of the miracle that had taken place. What was the miracle here? What is this miracle? The demons departed from a man at the word of Jesus Christ. Deliverance through Christ, that's the miracle. It could be the miracle of your life as well. Deliverance through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus, that is the people of the towns came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, it is right mine, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to come and preach into their synagogues. No. They prayed him what? To depart from their coast. Get out of our borders. You need to leave. That's weird, isn't it? This man delivered? Notice the effects on the people round about who refused to believe in Jesus Christ when the Lord cast out these demons. Verse 15, they were afraid. They saw his power, but they ignored his mercy. In verse 16, they told others for fear, though, not for joy. Look, he's killed our pigs. Verse 17, they asked Jesus to leave. And he did. He did. Because Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. And these people were standing in the presence of Almighty God in the flesh, and they told him to leave. Old commentator William MacDonald says this, the witnesses recounted the whole story to the newcomers. It was too much for the populace. They pleaded with Jesus to depart from the region. This, and not the destruction of the pigs, is the shocking part of the incident. Christ was too costly a guest, they thought. Countless multitudes still wish Christ far from them for fear his fellowship may occasion some social or financial or personal loss. Seeking to save their possessions, they lose their souls. That's the condition of the world. They don't want Christ. I remember last year knocking on somebody's door. I told them where I was from and that I wanted to share the gospel with them. He said, get off my property. You don't know me. I didn't say anything. I just left. I apologized for interrupting and I left. But I thought to myself, he doesn't even know me. But he hates the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Let me go. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He became a missionary to these 10 cities, the Decapolis, this Roman province. I want you to notice the effects that Jesus had on this life of the possessed man. First, in verse 15, he was sitting down. Before, he was running around, cutting himself, screaming, chasing. Now he's clothed, verse 15. He had been naked. In verse 15, he's in his right mind. He's in control of his mind now. He's delivered from the demon. Verse 18, that he might be with him. He had a desire to be with Christ. In verses 19 and 20, he began to publish. He was an effective witness.
so that later when Jesus went back to those cities where this man was from, he was well received. They'd heard of him before. Jesus had come across the sea. Why? To save a soul. One soul. He cares as much for me, and he cares as much for you, and he cares as much for any soul, every soul. The Lord Jesus would save you. You say, I don't even know if I believe in God. The fool has said in his heart he believes there's no God. Oh, there's a God. How can you deny there's a God? Go outside and look up. Go look in a mirror. This didn't happen by accident. It's by design. And every design requires a designer. God loves you. God gave his son that you might be delivered. Unsaved, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can know peace and joy and happiness and contentment and purpose. It's all through Jesus Christ. And I promised in the beginning, if you are saved, then you're free, free to serve the Lord. And you have the ingredient, if you will. You have the only needed ingredient for true happiness. True happiness. Listen to some verses. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his light, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed or happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are thy ways, or the ways of them. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And on and on and on the list goes. You want to know how to be happy? Happiness is in the person of Jesus Christ. Deliverance, purpose, peace, joy, happiness is in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, if I accept Jesus, will all my troubles go away? No. Some of them will just get started. But I'll tell you this, when Jesus, the Lord of the troubled seas, is in your storm-tossed little vessel, it makes all the difference in the world. God is so good. Won't you trust him? Join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Help us to experience and to enjoy the abundant life that's available to us in Christ, our Savior. And Lord, I pray for the individual here who may be far from the Lord Jesus. Or maybe, Lord, someone who's very close. Lord, help us as we invite them to respond to your message, to the tug of their heartstrings. Lord, help them to say yes to Jesus. I pray your blessing now upon our hearts and our thoughts as we respond to your wonderful word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.